If you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, a familiar passage because we've been there for about the past 3 weeks. Same passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I don't know why that is, except to say that sometimes you run across passages that demand more attention, more of a careful precision in terms of exegesis, of leading out what is inside of the passage. That's what we are charged to do as ministers of the Word. And so we find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, which Danny has already read for us in the course of the service. You remember last week, I wrapped up the message with the beginning of talking about being examples of the flock. You remember that these directives from the Apostle Peter are aimed primarily at the elders of Christ's church, those who are charged with leading, with administrating, with teaching and preaching. And he gives a lot of them in the negative, as you'll notice in verses 2 and following. Be shepherds of God's flock under your care as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And so last time we were together, we talked about some of the external motivations that are involved in being a servant of Christ, an elder, and subsequently for all of us as Christians. You remember the Bible makes it clear that things that elders are charged to do and to be can certainly be applied in many respects to all of us as Christians, because in fact they are called to be our examples. I think about that. What does it mean to be a good example? I was told that when I was a child growing up. Be a good example. I remember listening to others talk about sports stars and other individuals who seem to be in the public eye all the time. And some of them were good examples and some of them were not. And so you ask yourself the question, well, what does that mean? Obviously, I think in the United States, it would simply mean staying out of trouble, doing the right thing and avoiding doing the wrong thing to be classified as a good example. But you can be legal and yet not moral. You can obey the laws of the land and yet still fail miserably to be pleasing to God. And so when the Bible says to be an example, a good example, of elders toward the people of God, and really all of us toward one another, we have to ask ourselves the question, what does that mean? Not according to the law of the land, but beyond that, what does it mean according to sacred scripture? And so I began last week talking about that very subject, about being a good example. Now you remember I introduced that personality test that's been offered called the DISC personality test, and that is simply an acrostic, D-I-S-C. It stands for dominance, influence, stability, and conscientious. And those words or terms point out personality traits in individuals, in business, in the corporate world. Some people are more dominant, some people are more influential. Some people demonstrate that sense of stability. They just always seem to make the climate in the room stable and right. Some people are extremely conscientious, very perfectionistic. Everything that they do needs to be done right. They dot their I's and they cross their T's. And that personality test is given to help individuals, I guess primarily in North America, figure out what your personality type is like so that you can perhaps analyze yourself to be a better leader or a better worker in the marketplace. Well, once again, if I take that same acrostic and I look at the numerous places that the Apostle Paul wrote about being a leader, both directly and indirectly, I can use that same acrostic but come up with different words of what it means to be a good example. I don't know that anybody was a better example besides the Apostle Paul. Of course, Jesus is our great example, and we're called to be conformed to him. But in one sense, Paul was a better example. Why? Because Jesus could tell us to repent, but he could never show us how. He was sinless. Paul could tell us to repent, as the Lord Jesus told him, and he could show us how to do it, to struggle with his sin, to wrestle and to confess. But as you study the Apostle Paul and you ask that question, what is a good example? I think you come up with four words that happen to make that acrostic disc. And I mentioned the first one last week, difficulty. What is a good example in the Christian life? A Christian life that shows and demonstrates the power of God is going to have difficulty. That is, they're going to have struggle. We went over this last week. Paul said in Philippians 1:29, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And Paul says again in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become a servant by the commission of God's strength given to me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. So the Apostle Paul said here and many other places that ministry is difficult. One of the things you need to look for when you look for a good example is not somebody who's problem-free, not somebody who's got it together, but somebody who is leaning on the strength of Jesus Christ. When difficulties come and hard times come, they don't run away, they're pressed further to the bosom of Jesus. That demonstrates a good example. Ministry is hard work. And we live in a world that peddles a false Christianity of ease and comfort and pleasure. A world where many ministers yearn for success more than obedience to and approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in another place, I'll put up with anything in order not to hinder the gospel. And unfortunately, we in North America have a tendency to quit when we face difficulties and trials. If we're going to own Christ, we have to own his ministry. So when you look for a good example of the Christian life, don't look for somebody whose life is problem-free. Look for someone who, in the teeth of difficulty, turns to Jesus, who does exactly what he said in John 15. He presses in to know him better. As Paul said in Philippians, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. That is a good example. Who do you turn to? What do you turn to when life gets difficult and rough? And that's hard for us here in America, because too often we don't face really, really difficult things like earthquakes and Haiti and Chile and other types of things. I got an email message the other day from a young man who wanted to come and bless me. He wanted to come and sing. He wanted to come and offer ministry. But he wanted to do it at a price. He wanted a love offering. He wanted a hotel. He wanted meals. That's the kind of nation that we live in. People go from place to place trying to use the gospel, and I don't question his motives, but there is no difficulties, really. We get bored, and so we market abilities to minister the gospel. I'd much rather call him on the phone and say, you're in demand. You're invited to come. You don't need to invite yourself. But you see, that's the kind of nation that we live in. And so all the more, we need to be clear on what a good example is, and that is someone who is willing to roll up their sleeves and deal with difficulties. If I can apply that in your own personal life, when you're seeking for direction, what do you turn to or who do you turn to? Do you press in to know the Lord Jesus better? When you lose your job, when your spouse walks out, when your child turns away from the faith, what do you do? When you're having a struggle in school or something has not turned out the way you thought it would in a relationship, where do you turn? You see, these difficulties ought to push us closer to Christ instead of away from him. And so we begin to dig down deeper and deeper and deeper as we get to know him. That's what a good example of a follower of Jesus is. It's not somebody who tries to put on a pretty face of perfection. It is someone who daily struggles and agonizes with their sin and with the difficulties that life presents them. And so you see, the picture of a good example in Jesus Christ is not a problem-free life. It boils down to a consciousness of God. Is the person God-conscious? That's what a good example is. Well, I must move on. D is for difficulty. I is for integrity. What is a good example? Integrity. That is a clear track record of devotion, not only to the gospel message and the truth, but also to the sheep. I love the words of Paul. Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:17. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Later on in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, I love this passage. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves? Or do we, like many, need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. What did Paul mean by that? Simply this, that whenever Paul went anywhere, he never needed a resume. You ever notice that, how we have a tendency to push resumes? Some people look great on paper, but when you get them in person, they're not the same person they appear to be on paper. That's true in business. It's true in the corporate world. Now more than ever, it's true in the electronic world. Unless you have the right buzzwords on your resume, unless you have the right information, I'm told that scanners will scan your resume, and if they don't see those right buzzwords for your particular industry or profession, your resume will go right out the window. That's tough. That's a hard pill to swallow. You need to look at the man or the woman and not just what they look like on paper. And that is especially true when it comes to being an example for Jesus Christ. Paul said, I don't need a resume. If you want to see my resume, look at those underneath my ministry. Are their lives changing? Is their growth spiritually? Is there a deeper love for Christ? Does that person lead me more to themselves or to Jesus? That is the test. Integrity. What does integrity mean? It means, obviously, to be integrated. Isn't that a brilliant definition? To be integrated. That is, you're not fighting that civil war inside of you. Now, every one of us has the civil war. We are sinners, saved by the grace of God. We have a principle of new life in ourselves. We have dignity because we're made in the image of God, but we have depravity too. And so we have this war going on. And the more we submit to God in Jesus Christ and read His Word and say no to the flesh, the more we become dominated by His Holy Spirit. One of the great misunderstandings and one of the banes of our age is not that we need to get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to get more of us. That is submission of all of our lives, mind, will, and emotions to His control. And that's an agonizing business. But that's where integrity is born from. Paul says, you want to know about my ministry? You want to know if God is there? Look at the people underneath me. I love his words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, when the Corinthians were making much of Apollos and much of Peter and even much of Paul. And Paul says, what is Apollos? What is Peter? What is Paul? He literally uses the neuter gender. He doesn't even say who. He says, what? What thing is this? Merely servants, instruments to present the gospel message so that you might believe. Paul's whole life was so self-effacing and Christ-exalting that you couldn't help but be led closer to the cross of Jesus as a result of his ministry. It's exactly what John the Baptist said when Jesus appeared. He must increase and I must decrease. And he always made it a point not to make much of men. Listen to his words in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or with superior wisdom. I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Listen, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. What is a good example? An integrated man, an integrated woman, an integrated young person. I was on Facebook last night. There was a young lady on there, and she wrote something on her Facebook. Interesting to see. People put jokes and things on there all the time, and sometimes they're really crude. Sometimes they show what's not going on in the life of a person or what is going on, which is distressing. But I read a remark on there, and this young person wrote, would you pay $1,000? Or if so-and-so paid you $1,000, would you have sex with them? I couldn't stand it because I knew this person. I got on there and I thought, no. And also, you would never do something like this because I know the real you. And this isn't it. The real you is an integrated person. You may be young, but you have a future. You would not offer your body on the altar of some boy's passion for any amount of money because you know yourself and you care about yourself and you respect yourself. You're made in the image of God. You have no business writing such a thing. As part of it is to grow up as a young person is to become integrated. None of us have it all together, but slowly as we move into the light, we become more integrated. The Bible says that those who lead and those who are examples ought to have integrity. And that means that when you look at their life and ministry, it moves you closer to Jesus Christ. And Paul said it over and over again. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, since we have God's mercy in this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort God's word. But setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I guarantee you, 50 years after Paul was dead, I doubt anybody remembered any of his sermons. Probably most people remembered the man. And they thought to themselves, that was an integrated man. A true example of the gospel of Jesus Christ is difficulty and integrity. Sometimes you may look at your life and you wonder, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a missionary. Let me tell you something. The greatest example and usage of God, of a man or a woman, is an integrity of life. That is the whole person given to the whole God. Jesus Christ can use a man or a woman like that. Integrity is something that must be observed and measured over time. Thus, the importance of the local church. We talked about that last time we were together. It's easy to travel all over the place and do a one-night stand in speaking or leading people and say, ah, there goes Brother Wonderful. It's harder to go week by week by week and wrestle and struggle and weep and laugh with those that you know and love and become transparent with them, and they see you and you see them. That's when integrity either shows up or doesn't. And thus the importance of being affiliated with and being involved in a local church. A focus on Christ and His Word and the appropriation of it. Accountability to others. That's what integrity is all about. What is the substance of my profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Is it merely talk? Or is it power? The power of God present in my life to make me stand up as a young person and respect myself. To make me look forward in faith as an adult whenever life caves in. To help me to see that my life is not dependent upon another person, a place, or a thing. but on my relationship to Jesus Christ. I love the words once again of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. He tells them, some of you have become arrogant as if I weren't coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And I will find out not only about these arrogant people, about their talk, but about their power. And he goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. I look at my own life and I look at the Church of Jesus Christ in North America in the 21st century and I ask myself the question, is it just a matter of talk or is it a matter of power? People don't need more good advice, ladies and gentlemen. What they need is power. Power to see their lives change. Power to love what is right and hate what is wrong. Power to respect themselves enough not to listen to the crowd. People need power. I think often one of the reasons why the collective influence of the evangelical church in North America is so weak and tepid and insipid is because we have so much talk, but no power. Do we really believe what we teach and preach? Do we really believe what we say we believe? What is a good example? It is marked by difficulty, that is, sacrifice and suffering. For the sake of the gospel, it is marked by, secondly, integrity, a true devotion to the gospel, the truth, and the sheep. Now, thirdly and quickly, it is marked by simplicity. Is the ministry or teaching clear and easy to understand and follow? Or are there hidden mysteries or strings attached, such as books and conferences, necessary to understand? You ever hear that sort of thing? Somebody gets up and they say something and everyone goes, oh, that's such a marvelous truth. But then it always follows with, now you need this book or this manual, which I will sell for you for $22.95, so you can further understand or adequately understand what is being said. Or you need to come to this conference. Visa, MasterCard accepted at the door. And you need to pay. And once you pay, we'll make it clear so that you can understand and you can move forward. No! The Bible says one of the marks of genuine ministry is simplicity. Listen to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 30. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to proclaim it to us that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey. That is the very passage Paul quotes in Romans 10, where he says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. One of the tragedies in Christian ministry is when somebody gets up and does more of a job of showing you how much they know than they do of making the message clear and simple so that even a child could understand. The Pharisees had the people of their day tied up like pretzels in what they could and could not do. And Jesus came and made it all simple because he was the embodiment of the law and perfection. And not only that, but whenever he said, bring the little children to me, everybody says, oh, no, you don't have time for that, Jesus. You've got to move on to more important things. He said, no, bring the children to me. Unless you have the faith of a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I love the Apostle Paul. Now, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in holiness and sincerity that are from God. And he goes on to say in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 1, we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. The mark of a good teacher, a good leader, is that he or she keeps it simple. Because at the end of the day, folks, it's not a matter of how much you know. It's how intensely you know Jesus. Isn't that what Paul said? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. What is the mark of a good leader? What is the mark of a good example? They keep it simple. Because their intention is not to inflate themselves. It is to move that man, that woman, that young person one step closer to Jesus Christ. I love what John the centenarian says in Revelation 2. The church at Thyatira. He says, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold the teachings of Satan's so-called deep secrets, watch out for anyone who comes across as knowing something that you will never be able to know without their assistance. That you will never be able to understand or comprehend without their book or their conference. That's garbage. Mark it down. There are some things in the Bible indeed that are more difficult than others. There's no doubt about that. But the perspicuity of Scripture, that's one of those words we get taught in seminary, means that all things that are necessary for life and godliness and salvation are clearly laid down in sacred Scripture. And the Spirit of God indwells you. That's why 1 John says you don't need anyone to teach you. He didn't mean that we don't need teachers. What he meant is we don't need a guru for goodness sake. You don't need somebody walking around and answering all your questions all the time. You're charged to dig truth out of the Bible yourself. I remember when I was first converted, I looked toward good Christian friends and I always asked them, what should I do? What should I say? How should I respond? And they would give me their input. But as I began to grow, I realized that I needed to answer those questions on my own. That Jesus Christ was interacting with me in prayer and through His Word. And I had to develop my convictions because there would be times when everyone else would disagree with me, including my Christian friends. And I'd have to stand alone. What is the mark of a good leader? Simplicity. The student doesn't learn, the teacher hasn't taught. But beware of anyone who flaunts his or her knowledge, who teaches by making everyone feel stupid and uninformed, who builds up self by stepping on others. The Pharisees prided themselves on their knowledge, and they called the crowd cursed because of their ignorance of the law. Jesus came and took those cursed ones and began to teach them the simplicity of the gospel. One last mark, that is conformity. And what I mean by that is the goal must be conformity to Christ. What is the general direction, the goal, the thrust of ministry the person is offering? That needs to be asked. Whenever you look at someone who leads, an elder, a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, someone on television, what is the goal? The ultimate goal ought to be conformity to Jesus Christ. Paul says that over and over again. I love the words in Galatians 4, my dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was Paul's goal. Paul's goal was not to build an empire. Paul's goal was never to have a large church with a big budget and lots of buildings and a big PR program. Paul's goal was to get folks closer to Jesus Christ so that they would begin to look like Jesus. I love the words of Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Here's Paul's prayer. I pray that out of the glorious riches, He, Jesus, may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he goes on in Ephesians 5 to say, be imitators of God as beloved children. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. This is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, simple conformity to Christ. What is a good example? It's somebody that not only has difficulty in their life, but they have integrity. They are for real. But they also have simplicity. They're not hard to understand. And they don't make life difficult for me to understand as a Christian. But they also lead me to conformity to Jesus. I got a note the other day. It's one of the most special notes I've ever received because it said this: "You help me to know God better." That's conformity. That's conformity. I love Paul's words in Colossians 1. "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." And later in 1 Timothy 1, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." What could be simpler? You see, Paul's goal was conformity to Jesus. He wanted himself to be conformed, and he wanted everyone around him to be conformed. And that meant the goal was love. That a person would know that they're loved by God and Jesus Christ so that they would have faith and subsequently begin to love themselves. And see, when you love God and you're in a relationship because your sin has been forgiven, you're able to love yourself. And when you love yourself, you respect yourself. And you begin to love others. And sometimes that love is tough by saying, "No, I will not participate." And "No, you should not do that." And sometimes it's demonstrated in a positive way by, "Yes, I will lay down my life for you. I will do whatever is necessary to facilitate your growth." It's what Paul said in one of the places in 2 Corinthians: "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." Summary: we are called to conformity to the image of Jesus, to love God, to love each other as we obey the scriptures throughout life. We're called to sacrifice and serve others, not self. Yet so much of the Christian life has degenerated to an unwholesome conformity to this world in order to satisfy self. That's why we study ourselves all the time. That's why we analyze ourselves. That's why we take personality tests. I'm not saying all those are bogus or unnecessary, but there's so much attention upon self in this United States. Am I dominant? Am I influential? Am I steady? Am I conscientious? Know thyself. No, Jesus came along. And if you look at his entire life, you see difficulty. He was a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. That's why we take the supper. We're reminded of his death on the cross and shedding blood after putting up with 33 years in this life of sin. But he remained perfectly sinless. By most standards, his life was a miserable failure, but not in God's, because he furnished the sacrifice and the atonement for our sins. Integrity. Nobody had more integrity than Jesus. How many times did he say, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" You got a beef with something that I'm doing? Point it out. Where's the sin? And they could never point to it. In fact, often it degenerated to name calling. You know, when you don't have a valid argument, it's always best to result to name calling. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They could never pin anything on Jesus. He had integrity. He had simplicity. And he had conformity. All he did was walk around saying, "I always do what is pleasing to my Father. I always obey my Father. The words I have are not my own. They come from the Father who has sent me." He was always reflecting the glory back to Almighty God. Completely selfless. Fully integrated. Simple. Leading the way as our example. May we think about that as we hold our elders and deacons accountable, our pastors, Danny and myself, accountable in Christ's church as we look into the future. God blesses a work where his Spirit is welcome and where there is holiness of life. May we hold one another up as examples to each other so that we all be conformed to the image of Christ as we worship week after week and do things like take the Lord's Supper and participate in all the aspects of Christ's church. May he bless us to grow to the full measure and stature of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, help us to recognize what a good example is based upon Scripture. And Father, in this world of so many failures as role models and so much confusion in terms of what a man or a woman or a young person ought to be, how I pray that we once again would look at the Scriptures, see people like Paul and Peter and many others, but most of all, that we would see Jesus the Alpha, the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Lord, help us to be conformed by your power and strength to the image of Jesus, and assist us in that endeavor as we hear your word and as we partake of the bread and the wine and remember and commune with you. Lord, use all of these things to make us one step closer to Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.